That's part of the reading of God's Word. We read in Romans 10, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. All nature, everything that God has created, praises Him. They, in their own way, they sing the praise of their Creator. The rocks and the birds and the water and the stars, they all glorify God, and they do so without rebellion. They do so because they don't have a stiff neck and a hard heart. But how do they do it? How do the rocks and how does the water, how do the stars, how do they bring praise to the Creator? They do praise God by being themselves. A rock being a rock praises God. A star being a star praises God. They obey the will of their Creator. They do what they were created to do. That's how they glorify God. They fulfill their Maker's purpose by being themselves. Can you imagine, though, if there was a rebellion among the natural order? A rock decided he was going to rebel against the Creator and defy the laws of gravity. Can't do it. How about the bird that refuses to fly, refuses to lay eggs, and refuses to eat worms? I don't blame him for that last one, but how about a star in the sky that suddenly decides he doesn't want to be a star anymore? He wants to be a puppy. Absolutely insane. All the created order praises God by being themselves, with two exceptions: fallen men and rebellious angels. Everything else that God has created does the Father's will. We, though, were not content with what God made us. We were like the star who wanted to be a puppy. We sought for something else. We sought for something we thought was greater, something that was better than what God had planned for us. And we were wrong, quite obviously wrong. But still, even though we could admit that we were wrong, we still rebel. And we still don't submit to the great grace of our God. We rebel against His word, His law, His character, His love, His best. We are the only ones who need to be called back to our created purpose. We are the ones who need to remember what we were created to be and what we were created to do. We were made to be worshipers. We were made, among all of God's creatures, to recognize, truly recognize and acknowledge the greatness of God, and then to shout His praise. We were made to be worshipers. We were made to know the living God and to go deeper into His heart, His mind, His knowledge, and deeper into the very character of God. We are to recognize and to be absolutely enthralled by the beauty of our God. That's what we were created to do. And Psalm 33 calls us back to our created purpose, reminds us of who God is and how we should respond to Him, how we should respond in particular to His steadfast love, His covenanted love. Look at verses 1 through 3. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre, with a harp of 10 strings. Play skillfully on the strings and with loud shouts. The call goes out to the righteous ones, to the upright, to the, perhaps we could say, to the regenerated, to those who have come to know God as He really is. We are to shout His praise. That's our created purpose. That's our redeemed purpose. We are made to be worshipers of God. We are delivered by the loving kindness of the Lord. So this joy that we have in God, this gratitude, this life of thanks and praise is a natural response to the goodness of God. We are to see the evidence of His goodness continually, and we are to praise Him for it continually. It is, the text says, it is fitting for us to praise God. It makes sense. It is appropriate for us to recognize the greatness and the grandeur of God and to honor Him and to shout His praise. We see Him for who He really is. And so we are taught to shout His praise. We are to recognize and to appreciate the beauty of God. It says we are to sing a new song, or we are to praise God with different instruments. And we are to do it all with great joy, and we are to do it all with great skill. We ought to make worship glorious. We ought to make our singing in the midst of worship glorious. We ought to sing from the bottom of our toes when we sing praise and glory to our God. We ought to respond to Him in shouts of praise. And I'm not talking merely about the choir. But do you realize how much the choir puts into preparation to worship? They spend together hours preparing to lead us in worship and to assist us in worship. We ought to spend hours preparing for worship. And when we finally get to the point where the song is announced, we're going to sing, "How Great Thou Art." We ought to be ready, strapped on in our seats, ready to shout the praise of God. We are to sing, as it were, from the bottom of our toes. We are to do so skillfully, and we are to do so with great joy. All of our worship ought to be that way. I've often thought we sing sometimes like some preachers preach. God is great. He really is. God is glorious, and you should praise Him. And sometimes that's the way that we sing. We sing as if we don't believe what we're singing. And sometimes we preach as if we don't believe what we're preaching. We preach a God that we don't know, perhaps. But when we sing, when we worship God, we are praising a God that we know. And we ought to do it from the very core of our being. We ought to give it everything that we have. And sort of on a little side note, it says that we are to play on the 10 strings and on the harp and the lyre skillfully. What we do, what we offer to God in worship, is to be excellent. It is to be skilled. And if you have gifts in music and you're not giving them to God or giving them to the church, we're missing you. We need you. Come help us. Assist us in worship that our praise may be excellent. So the church needs you with your gift of music. Come. We were created to acknowledge the greatness and the glory of God, and we do so ultimately in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Christ God as He really is. But we need to be reminded of these things. So why should we praise God? Look at verses 3 and 4. For the word of the Lord is upright. All His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. God, we are to praise Him because He's true to His character. What He says, He does. He never lets us down. What He speaks, He accomplishes every time. He is, in other words, faithful. And all that He plans and all that He promises, He does. His plans reveal His perfect character. He loves, it says, righteousness, and He loves justice. How can you tell? Just look at what happens all throughout the world. Look at His word and His works. They proclaim it. Notice it says, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord, but do you see it? One of the reasons I like Sherlock Holmes is he reveals to me just how stupid I am. He can go to a crime scene. I can look at the crime scene and see absolutely nothing. And he can see, oh, there's a hair at the bottom of this fern, and that means that this guy from England did the crime. How does he do that? He sees things that are really there that I don't see. That's the way I think it is with creation. God, in His steadfast loving kindness, is absolutely everywhere, but we don't always see it. Somebody put on Facebook this morning, or last week actually, a bunch of pictures of spring. Do you know it's spring? I didn't even notice. All this beauty, the beauty in the buds and the flowers that are just coming up, there's the beauty of God's creation surrounds me, and I never saw it. I saw it on pictures on Facebook. That's not the ideal place. You're supposed to go out and see God's hand in nature. His loving kindness, His faithfulness, His character is written into the very created order. It is everywhere for us to see, but do we see it? The purpose of His word and work. The earth is filled with the loving kindness of the Lord. The fingerprints of God are everywhere. Just look for them. It's everywhere. God has made Himself known in the plants and the trees and the flowers. God has made Himself known in His word. He has made His, He says, loving kindness known. Remember from Psalm 23, one of the sheepdogs, I called him. You know, Hesed, the loving kindness of the Lord. His unfailing kindness, His devotion, His covenanted love is everywhere. God is a great artist. And you can see Him in all that He does. You can see Him in all that He has created. You can see evidence of who He is. You can see evidence even, I think, of His loving kindness. Scientists, when they study the world that God has created, they are studying the order and the beauty and the intelligence of God. They are studying God, even if they don't realize it. But this is God's work, and God has put Himself into all of His works. In fact, their very living depends upon God being faithful to His creation so that they can study it and manipulate it, and it works the same way every time. But the loving kindness of the Lord is everywhere, especially in His salvation, in His delivering sinners from themselves and from the hell that they have created for themselves. We, as the creatures made in His image, are called to see it. And to rejoice and to glorify God in heaven. We are to recognize the faithful hand of God everywhere. Because He, again, controls all things. Look at 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap, and He puts the deeps in storehouses. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God created all things. God speaks and galaxies are created. Imagine that. That's the power of His word. Even the waters obey Him. We can't really even hold water in our hands. Have you ever tried that? It just slips right through your fingers. You can sort of cup your hand and hold a little bit. But God gathers the seas and He sets their bounds. God controls the whole created order. He created everything and everything praises Him. And we have been given eyes to see the word and the works of God, ought to fear Him. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. We should stand in awe of Him and what He has done in the whole created order. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness and tremble before Him, all the earth. Because we are to praise Him, because His counsel stands and He rules over the nations. Verses 10 through 12 are absolutely astonishing. Listen to this again. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Why is there a need to call us to worship? Isn't it self-evident that God and His handiwork is absolutely everywhere? Isn't it self-evident that He is to be praised and honored and worshiped and gloried in? It is everywhere apparent. But we need to be called back to worship because we forget, because we resist, because we are fallen creatures, because we have blinded ourselves to the loving kindness of God. We don't even see it anymore. Sinful men have, from the very beginning, tried to thwart the will and the counsel of God, and they only fulfill it. sinful men and fallen angels, they still fulfill the purpose of their Creator, even in their rebellion against God. This is the way one person put it. The universe follows its own rules and humanity follows its own desires, yet it is God who writes the play. Just as it is He who sets the scene. Godless people pursue their godless plan, but the Lord overrules them so as to forward His own plans. In the end, theirs comes to nothing and His stands forever. Let me just give you a few scriptural examples. Remember Pharaoh? I'm going to raise Pharaoh up. I'm going to harden his heart so that all the nations might know me. And so that's exactly what he does. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then Pharaoh says, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. And then God says, indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, Pharaoh, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout the earth. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart and they will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army. Pharaoh sought to rebel against God and he only fulfilled his will. Nebuchadnezzar, remember? He looked out over all that he had created, all that he had accomplished, and he said in his pride, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? I made it sound really bad, but we do that sometimes too, don't we? This is what the word of God says. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. Then later, when he came to his senses, this is what he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the king of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He even called, and I'll skip this, Cyrus by name before he was even born, and said he would raise him up as a shepherd, and he did. What about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Evil men sought to do it, but they were fulfilling the plan of God. This man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. What does all that mean? God used them all, even in their rebellion, to accomplish his purpose. That's how sovereign God is. We cannot frustrate the plan of God. Even if we're trying to, we can't. We will fulfill his ultimate purpose. In fact, look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations, period. God is God and we are not. That's what that means. The secret will of God, his decree, cannot be thwarted. There is no such thing as luck or chance. There was a man I knew whose name was Carl, and he had lung cancer, and he went through all the treatments to treat it, and it went into remission, praise God. And so he had several years of life here. But then he went to doctor for another checkup, and the news was going to be bad. And the doctor told him, he says, well, Carl, your lung cancer has returned, and there's no fighting it this time. That's just bad luck. And Carl said, I don't believe in luck. I'm a Christian. So the doctor, who wasn't a Christian, said, well, I believe in wise decisions and I believe in being prepared. And Carl told him, well, I believe in predestination. And that comforted him in his last 6 months of life. The sovereign good pleasure of God was his hiding place and was his shelter. It wasn't the gifts that God was giving him. It wasn't the extended life, although he praised God for the extra years of life that he had been given. He praised God even in his death, even in his bad diagnosis, because the will of God cannot be thwarted and he is good. So this confidence in the absolute sovereignty of God is a comfort to us in any circumstance. And one of God's purposes is to bless his people, to bless his chosen people. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And this God, we are to praise Him because He sees us and He understands us. He looks down upon the children of men and He sees us and He knows us. And what is His conclusion? The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of men, but then it's the conclusion of verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. But behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. God's purpose for you shall stand. Man is not delivered by his own strength. Victory is not to the strong. Man cannot save, but God can. And therefore, we will wait for Him. For He is our help and our shield. We will rejoice in Him. We will boast in His character and His promise. We will trust Him in His character and His covenanted word and His loving kindness. We will pray to Him for His loving kindness, His promises, His covenant mercies. Praise the Lord. It is our calling to respond to the greatness and to the glory and to the loving kindness of God with praise. We are to shout His praise. But we are forgetful creatures, and we tend to forget what we were created for, what we were redeemed for, to shout the praise of our God. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. You were created to see it and to praise God for it. So the next time you look upon the created order, next time you look upon the God's hand of providence and absolutely everything that happens, including your own life, I want you to be Sherlock Holmes. And I want you to connect what you see to the greatness and to the glory of God. And almost no matter what happens in life, turn it into praise and turn it into thanks and turn it into glorying the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are good and You are glorious and You are awesome, and we are to see it, to recognize it, and to respond to it. Not only as we see Your hand in creation, but as we see Your hand in redemption, particularly ours. We are to respond to the greatness of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to give You praise and honor and thanks for life eternal, for the forgiveness of sins, for taking us under Your wing, and for leading us to glory. So bless us, Lord, as we worship. May we do it well. May we do it with our all. May we give it our everything. For You are a great and a glorious God, and You are the very reason that we were created to know You and to shout Your praise. So bless us, Lord, in Your house as we come Sabbath after Sabbath to hear Your word and to respond with the shouts of praise. We pray, Lord, that our singing, that our worship would be glorious, and that as we worship, we would be transformed more and more into Your very image. So bless us, Lord, as the worshipers that You have made, that we would shout Your praise, not only here, not only Lord's Day after Lord's Day, but for all eternity. For Your loving kindness is everywhere, and in it we rejoice. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.